Daniel chapter 3. We know this story to be a story that we have heard from the primary Sunday school class all the way up, preached many times, but it's a story that we sometimes need to, I think, sometimes go back and revisit and think about what was going on at this time and what's going on at this time in the day that we live. So in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read it, I guess, the whole thing, so it's to get the story straight. And Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together all the princesses, the governors and the captains and the judges, the treasurers and the counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And the princesses, the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the clamor, and all of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar hath, the king has set up. And who falleth not down and worship shall be the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all the music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at the same time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fiery, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve any gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, let it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thereof he spake and commanded that they should heat the fiery one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. And these men were bound in coats, their hosen, their hats, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew these men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fiery furnace, and the princes, governors, captains, and the king counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire that had passed upon them. The Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no God that can deliver thee this sort. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You know, we've, like I said before, we've heard this story so many times in Daniel about these boys who went into the fiery furnace, and I guess you could say they came out men of faith. And all this happened by just standing for God. And we see a lot of criticism today and rejection of Christianity, and it's driven by a desire to cast off moral restraints. Everybody wants to be their own God. Everybody wants to make their own decisions. And we see people all over, and even Christians, bow to the image of pleasure, power, possession, or personal opinion. And we see it around us all the time. Matt was talking about Jesus coming back in Sunday school. And Paul writes about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he says that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, we know they're here. For men shall be lovers of what? Their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce despisers of those that are good. We see that right now. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then he talks about the church for a moment in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And these times are here. And perilous means grievous, desperate. And we have 19 different descriptions given in the next few verses there, and it's a very, very ugly scene. But when we look at them, because they, you know, present and see a scriptural picture of what's happening today, this paints a picture of what's going on. And we know, as we talked in Sunday school, we're moving or living into the last days of the church. And the reason for saying this is that the things that we mentioned there in Timothy that he wrote way, way back, these verses appear today in everyday living. If you look back in history of the church, you could certainly find some of these things in evidence, but I don't think you could ever find a period of time in which we live in that every one of those things that I read are manifested today. And I believe that we are now living in perilous days, which are described in this section. Now, I don't know how much long it will last. I have no idea. No man knows. But I'm sure it's going to get worse instead of getting better. And man, we've seen things go on in the last, couple of 3 or 4 years that I've never thought would happen in my lifetime. The hatred of anything right, the hatred of anything good. And it's going to get worse. And we gotta come to that grips. And it's not going to get better. And situations often arise requiring us as believers to take a stand on the principles of God, no matter if you're in the minority, which you will be. Regardless of the consequences, are you able to do that? Are you able to be obedient to the Scripture? It's an obligation that we have. It's not an opinion for Christian living. It's an obligation that we have if we're going to call ourselves Christian. Loyal obedience brings abundant blessings. And so in Daniel chapter 3 of what I read, these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, amen, was facing this dilemma. They was facing this dilemma over 2,500 years ago. And nobody's going to throw you in a fiery furnace today, but you're going to be an outcast. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be ridiculed and persecuted and for taking a stand for Jesus Christ. And so they faced this over 2,500 years ago. And we're going to find situations that arise that you're going to have to take a stand and you're going to have to make a choice on what to do. Are you going to go with the flow or are you going to make a stand for Jesus Christ? It's up to you. And so here in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, as we read there in 1 through 7, and I'm not going to read all the scriptures for time's sake, but he made this image of gold, really big, really tall. And then he called all the rulers of the provinces, and he got the rulers there, and he says, you know what? You're going to bow, and if you don't bow, this is exactly what's going to happen to you. Amen. So he had it all set up that he was elevating himself to God, and then they cried with a loud voice, it is commanded that you bow when you hear the music. Amen. And if you don't fall down and worship, you're going to be cast into a fiery furnace. And so they had a decision to make. And so here in chapter 3, the conflict is focused on the image that Nebuchadnezzar builds. Amen. It's a symbolic representation of Babylon and the kingdom of that world. In contrast to it, you had three people. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we understand that Israel had been taken into captivity at this time. And then Nebuchadnezzar, amen, was the king of Babylon. And they brought in the very best of Israel. And we know that in earlier chapters, amen, they changed these boys' names. They was trying to eliminate everything that they had known, amen, as being a Israelite. Amen. But here they are, amen, three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, amen, are there, amen, in the image of God. They are standing there as Israelites. Amen. Ephesians, Paul writes, and they that put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He writes to the Colossian church and says, amen, I have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In that sense, they are God's representatives. I don't know if you understand it or not, but when you go out into the world, amen, you are God's representatives, amen, on this earth. Amen. The issues, therefore, is this. Will we as Christians bow, amen, to the image that man is made? Amen. Man is made in the image of whatever it may be. Amen. Pleasures, money, power, amen, whatever it may be. Amen. Will you bow to these things? Amen. Wherever you may be, amen, or you are going to make a conscious effort, amen, that I'm going to stand for God. I don't know if you know it or not, but you're made in the image of God. Amen. Genesis says this. Amen. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. Amen. We should not bow to any image, amen, that man's made. Amen. So this king, he builds a great image of himself. He invites all the dignitaries to come to the dedication, and he gives them directions, as we read. Amen. When you hear the music, you're going to fall down and you're going to worship. Amen. And when the multitude heard the music, they were to fall down, and they did. They obeyed. If you disobeyed, you would be cast into the fiery furnace. Amen. Acts tells us this in Acts 5. Then Peter answered the other apostles, and he said this: we ought to obey God rather than man. You're going to come up against situations. You're going to come up against things in your life, and you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to stand, or am I going to fall? Am I going to make a statement, or am I going to succumb to the things of this world? I want God's people to have a backbone, and no matter what it will cost you, make a stand for Jesus Christ today. We got so many wet noodles in God's house. They flop back and forth. Wherever the flow goes, that's where they go. Wherever the easy way is, that's where they go. It's time, church, we make a commitment and a stand for Jesus Christ. No matter what things will cost you, we got to obey God. Matt made a reference last Sunday to that book I talk about. Man, you ought to read it. It'll change your life. I read it in 1978. Yeah, we had books back then. It wasn't chisel and on, you know. And it was called The Persecutor. You can get it on Amazon paperback for about 99 cents. Everybody in here needs to read it, and I tell you that all the time. I want you to listen to this. We know that Russia back then was communism, and they had Navy SEALs, just like our Navy SEALs. And these guys would bust into secret church services. They take everybody out. Some they beat bad. And they got the pastors, and they would interrogate the pastors, and they would say to the pastors, you know, you're not very smart. Do you know that we have spies that we have embedded in your church, that when you have a church service, they would turn you in? And they would ask these pastors, why on earth would you still go on with the service if you know you might be arrested? And without flinching, they answered and said, we have no other choice but to tell people about Jesus. Under the, and we see it in modern day China now with Don Parrott, the brother we've been praying about has been arrested for printing Bibles in the language of the Chinese. He's in jail right now. What would cause you to do that? To risk everything. And I thought about the American church. If we don't fall on our knees and repent for our laziness and being self-centered, we're going to be in trouble. Down through the ages, this section of Daniel has proved to be a contrast or an encouragement to God's people. Two things about it. The accusation brought against the three Hebrew boys and how they responded. People are going to accuse you of a lot of things, and they're going to come against you with a lot of things. But the thing is, how are you going to respond? When it happens to you, what are you going to do? When people come against you, what are you going to do? And they come against you in all sorts of ways. And in Daniel 3, we read they came to the king and they said, you know, you've got some Jews that You have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and they regard thee not, O king. They serve not thy God. They were being accused and brought by a number of the Chaldeans. Daniel 3:12 says, I'm going to read it. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of Babylon, and they named them, and they have not regarded thee. All they needed to mention was the failure to the Hebrews to bow in respect to this image and the king's wishes, and they knew his rage was guaranteed. They knew his arrogance would erupt in a clear expression of the conflict between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. Because the king said in Daniel 3:15, if you hear the sound of the music and you don't bow, you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. When the devil comes with whatever it may be, what kind of response are you going to have? What was the response of these three boys to the challenge to the majesty of God? They wasn't only coming against Daniel, but they was coming against who God is. I liked what David, when he went down, just minding his own business, bringing food to his brothers when Goliath was there, and they was telling him what was going on, and they said, man, if anybody can go out there and defeat this guy, you know there's going to be a reward for that. And he goes, well, this guy's defiling the armies of God. This guy's coming against God. This guy's making a mockery of God. Don't you worry about that. Aren't you concerned about that? Amen. Nebuchadnezzar was setting himself up as God. Amen. And these boys was taking a stand. Amen. These boys were. Earlier in Daniel, these three boys faced a challenge. Amen. Their names, as I said, were changed. They was trying to eliminate everything they had as being Israelites. They decided not to eat the king's food and just eat pulse or vegetables, and God blessed them. What happened is the king promoted them. Let me tell you something, people. When you start moving up the ladder and wherever you may be, amen, whether it's in society, in your job, amen, God's blessing you and blessing you and blessing you, amen, because you're making a stand for God. Oh, the devil hates that. He doesn't want to see you prosper. He doesn't want to see you blessed. And when God began to bless these three Hebrew boys, amen, somebody got jealous. Or somebody went to the king. And they said, hey, those guys, they're not bowing. Amen. They're not conforming. I'm here to tell you the devil will lie on you. Amen. He does it in the throne room. He did it to Job. In the throne room, he accuses you day and night. Amen. And when that happens down here, you're going to have to make a choice. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Let them make fun of me. Let them turn their backs on me. I've got something that has changed my life. I've got something that has turned me around. I've got something. Oh, you know what that something is? It's Jesus Christ. I don't care what I face. I don't care what it costs me. I've got something in me that has changed me, and it's Jesus Christ. Oh, glory to God. You're not bowing. And I want to tell you what, people, no matter what it costs you, you cannot, and you cannot go wrong standing for God. You cannot. The response, they responded, these boys, as people of faith. How do you respond? Do you respond in faith? Hebrews 11, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. See, the thing is, they had confidence in the power of God. How many can say, I have absolute confidence in the power of God? I don't waver. I don't waffle back and forth. I'm not like a weeble. We need, you know, a lot of people say, well, I wobble a little bit, I don't fall down. Well, quit wobbling. Quit halting between two decisions. If you want to serve God, serve God. If you're not, you're not. But how many can say, I got absolute confidence in God? How did these boys respond to the king? Now, they didn't try to talk him out of it. They didn't negotiate with him. Verse 17, they said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning of the fire and furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand. See, trusting in God implies a recognition of his power, of his omnipotence. It's one thing to have a general conviction about God's omnipotent power. It's quite another to step out in faith and believe that God can do the impossibles in your life. It might be completely contrary to nature. Well, what would that be? Namely, delivering men from fire or moving for you when it seems like everything is falling apart. So what did these boys believe? They believed God could do it, that God would preserve them. See, earlier in Daniel, they had already proved that God would honor them, that God would move for them. Yet with all true faith, their confidence was not blinded to the realities of the situation, nor the fact God works out his purposes in ways he chooses, not in the way which we choose. I was thinking a couple of days ago driving, I thought, you know, God, I would just love it if you thought like I would. It would be awesome. Because, man, I can fix things in about 3 seconds. But God don't think that way. Bible says his thoughts are higher than ours. And so when we understand that God's going to do things he chooses, all things work to the good of those that are called according to his purpose. We know that. All things work to the good. A lot of people just throw that out there, but if you're not living for God, that scripture don't apply to you. Okay? That don't apply to you. See, the second thing is they were completely submissive to God's will. And I'm going to make this next statement, whatever that will might be. So in verse 17, they're telling the king, we're not bowing. They're telling the king, we're not going to do it. And then in verse 18, they take that step of impossibility. They take that next step of faith. They take that next step and open their mouth. As those pastors in Russia said, yeah, we know that you got spies in our midst. Yeah, we know that we're being spied on. Yeah, we know that they're going to turn us in. Yeah, we know we're probably going to be arrested. But oh, there's something within me that I got to tell others. Amen. No matter what the consequence may be, no matter what I face, no matter what it's going to cost me. Matt said it in Sunday school, we're not willing to pay a price anymore. Amen. We don't want to pay a price. We don't want to seek God. We don't want a move of God. We want to come in. Amen. We want to be tickled. We want to be hand clapped. Amen. We want to be patted on the back. Amen. We want to say, well, I've been in church for a few hours. Amen. But hey, what about a move of God? What about a prayer life? Amen. Is it going to cost me something? Are you willing to pay the price? Many of us are not. They make this statement in verse 3:18, but if not, oh, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If there's any true faith in our own hearts, we will want to stand up and we want to cheer for these words. Their faith was in their God. What did Job say? I quote this a lot. 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him, but I maintain my own ways before him. His wife said, curse God and die. He said, you talk like a foolish woman. You know, his friends came to Job, and you know how they comfort him? There had to be sin in your life. You had to mess up. We don't need people like that. Man, if you can't come to somebody, it's in a situation, and you can't begin to pray with them and try to encourage them, then zip it. But we have, as Brother Caps calls them, Job comforters. But that's, Job said, I will maintain my ways before him. Paul writes in Philippians, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. Paul, I want to be like Paul. They wanted to glorify God in their holy, in their body, either by life or death, either way. And since it was all to them, as long as God's name could be exalted, it didn't matter. Well, they died. Yeah, but they died trusting God. They died in faith. He delivered them. Either way, God was going to get the glory. They knew that God should deliver them, that his name would be vindicated. They also knew that if they died, their faithful testimony would be on display, amen, for everybody to know. Their testimony would point to the unworthiness of Nebuchadnezzar's self-centered idol and point to the glory of God. What makes people stand like that? What makes people in modern day in China, amen, what makes them risk everything for the cause of Christ? What makes them go through this? Amen, even though Max might be in jail and that might be his fiery furnace, I titled this message, Another in the Fire. He's not by himself. He's not walking alone. Amen, God's not turned his back on him. And I'm telling you what, amen, here in America, that man's testimony has encourage me, amen, to make a commitment and a stand and say, devil, no matter what, that's what we got to say, no matter what, no matter what, no matter what, I'm making a statement and a stand for the cause of Jesus Christ, no matter what. Nebuchadnezzar was self-centered, but by them standing, as I said, their death would truly be a witness to others. And so I'm going to tell you what, people, sometimes there are things worth dying for. Just because you do all the right stuff and you take all the stand doesn't mean the devil will run. You sometimes are going to have to stand and fight. A lot of people don't want to do that. They want God to deliver them, but they don't want to stand and fight. Paul and Timothy told him a few times, fight the fight of faith. Fight this good fight. Press toward the mark. That means you're going to have to get up and do something. If you mean just what you say. And I tell you what, you mean what you say, and I'm going to tell you what, the devil's going to mean what he says. He's not going to back down. He's going to just find out just what you believe. And you say it, you put it into motion. Here comes the enemy with everything he's got to try to tear you down. Here he comes. Well, God, I'm serving you. God, I'm doing this. Why is all this happening to me? Huh? The trial of your faith being more precious than gold. God's wanting to find out what you're made of. He wants to make sure that you're not going to be that wet noodle that just flops, but you're going to be something rooted and grounded. I make this statement all the time. I've been out and saw the sequoia trees. I'm telling you what, they are as huge can be. Amen. Bethany stood next to one, and she's so short anyway. She looked to be about 3 foot tall when she stood next to that tree. That tree, I don't know if you could put the base of it in this church. It's so huge around. Amen. And when you stand there, they are so far up. I've stood there and I looked at them, and the scripture started running in my mind about being rooted and grounded. Brother Isaac, I believe those roots go so far deep because those roots have to hold that tree up. Amen. It was massive. I stood there in awe as I saw these trees, and I thought, man, that's what I want to be. Man, I want to be rooted and grounded. Amen. I want to stand my ground. I don't want to flop around like a fish out of water. Amen. But I want to stand my ground. I want to be rooted and I want to be grounded, because I'm telling you what, the devil's going to find out just who you are. Amen. In verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He got mad, is what they're trying to say. Amen. And he commanded them to heat the furnace 7 times hotter. The response of Nebuchadnezzar to the faithfulness of these 3 Hebrew boys, he was furious. Amen. He was mad. that somebody would dare defile his commands. And therefore he seeks revenge. He commands the furnace already burning to be hotter, amen, than they've ever done it before 7 times. Amen. Amen. But there it was. Number one, they would not bow. In spite of his threats, in spite of his rage, they refused to serve his God or worship the golden image. Amen. There are a lot of false gods today, people. Popularity, pleasures, the good life, oh, the acquisition of things. Amen. We must have a nothing of these things in our life. We got to say Christ is the most important thing. The second thing is they would not bend after taking their stand. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to reconsider their actions. Crowds, amen, confrontations, amen, conveniences must not cause us to waver in our obedience. Amen. The instant availability of temptation and sin, no matter what form it might be, must be resisted. Disobedience always leads us down a path of destruction. The entire scene underlies the helplessness and apparent hopelessness of the situation in which the kingdom of God is often placed in. What do we do? Why would God do that? It looks real bad and seems no way out. How many been in those seem like there's no way out? I can't see a door. I can't see a light. I've been in this for so long, I don't see a way out. You know, the Bible talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6. When you've done all you can do, what's it tell you to do? Stand. Quit complaining, quit griping, quit bellyaching, quit moaning, just stand. And I admit that's an old cliche, yeah, but I want to tell you what, there's a lot of old cliches. And when it comes to God that works, hang on, trust in God, amen, take a stand. People don't want to hear that. They want to come and they want you to enlighten them with some angelic verse or in some angelic word. Well, here's the word, stand. Here's the word, be obedient. Here's the word, amen, don't conform to these things. Amen, don't conform to the world. You've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so don't be conformed to the things of this world. That's your word today. God has, listen, God has 1,000 keys. One commentator I was reading, he said this, when it comes about God's providence, God has 1,000 keys to open 1,000 doors to show you the deliverance. So that means what he's saying is that there's nothing God cannot do. It might seem like our last breath, or it seems like we're going down for the last time. So what do? We talk about the goodness of God. That's what we do. A song we sing around here sometimes, Waymaker. Man, if you go back in your life, I preached a message years ago about going back to the trophy case. When I grew up in high school, we had this huge trophy case. Huge. There's all the trophies that the sports teams have won over the years of back in the 1900s. Man, there must have been 100 trophies in that case. Do you have a trophy case that you can go back to, drag the devil back to it and say, look at this victory, look at this victory, look at this victory, look at this victory? Gunfighters in the Old West, every time they would drop a guy, they would put a notch on his belt. How many say, devil, look at my belt. Look at the notches I got on my belt. Every time you have been defeated, every time you've come against me with your lies and your tricks, amen, you have been defeated because I made a commitment. I'm standing on the promises of God. Stay faithful. And sure enough, in Daniel, he bound the boys. They wouldn't bow. 7 times hotter. Even the guys who threw them in the fire consumed them. And these 3 boys fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, just as this king promised. I'm going to tell you what. The devil's going to come against you, and you better be ready for it. The Bible calls him an adversary. But if you pray and seek God. I think there was a book out Sister Claire read it. Some of us read it. I make this thing all the time that in this book, the guy saw a vision of demons going down a street and the devil was dispatching demons into each house. Each house. They come up on this house and they bypassed it. And the demon that was behind Lucifer said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, we passed the house. What's going on?" He said, "You don't want nothing to do with those people. They've been praying and seeking God." I'm telling you what, the devil knows what you got. What did the guy say? Seven sons of Caesar, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I don't want the devil to look at me and say, "Who are you?" When I walk into a room, man, I want the power of God. The Bible says wherever you go, the kingdom goes. Huh? When you walk into a room, is the authority with you? Not that you're some kind of arrogance, not some that you're so puffed up, but you're walking in humility. When you walk into a room by the name of Jesus, you're going to change things. I want to be like that. Just had the devil promised, or the king promised, he did what he did, said he would. He cast him into the fire. Sometimes you're going to be cast into fiery situations that you don't understand or that you don't like. Isaiah says this, "When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For lo, I'm the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior." Oh, hallelujah. "I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Saba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thyself, for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed forth from the east and gather thee from the west." We might not be delivered from the fire, but when you're in the midst of the fire, if you'll open your eyes, you'll see another walking with you. There's another in the fire. Or somebody else there with you. I know we want to be delivered. I know we don't want to go through it. But once he tossed them in, the king was astonished. Don't you want to, or people around you, see your faithfulness at work and going through things? They know maybe a sickness or whatever it may be. And you've got your head held up. And you're trusting God, they're going to be astonished that you're not falling apart. I say it all the time, quit falling apart like a $2 toy. We need to be held together by faith, held together by the power of God. And he looked into there and he said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 didn't we cast three in the fire? Huh? Didn't we cast three in the fire? There's another one walking around. What's going on? What's happened?" He brought them out. And he loosed them. And then he made the decree that everybody's going to... It's amazing how God will bring the devil to his knees. The devil doesn't learn. I think later on, what does this king do? He threw Daniel in the lion's den. Don't you ever learn? Don't you ever learn? The devil never learns. He's like a card player with no cards at all, but he's bluffing. That's all he is. And I don't know how to play cards. That's one thing I never learned how to do. Maybe go fish, but other than that, if I played poker, I'd be in trouble. I'd lose my shirt. But he has no hand. He has no hand, and he's looking at you, and he's trying to tell you that he's got what it takes, the winning hand, and you know he does it. You know he does it. Why do we fall for it? Every time, well, sometimes we fall for it. The third thing is about these boys, they would not burn. In a rage, he commanded them to be thrown. The fire was so hot it incinerated the guards. When the king looked into the furnace, he saw something else in there. Somebody was in, and there was another in the fire. There was another in the fire. He was astonished. In 324, he was astonished. He couldn't believe it. Did we cast three in there? Who's that other one? Who's that other one walking in there? I'm telling you what, if when you're going through it, if you'll quit looking down, and if you'll quit feeling sorry for yourself, and if you'll quit saying, oh me, oh my, if you'll look up, you'll see another in the fire with you. Amen. You'll look and you'll see the waters being held back. Amen. You'll see your Red Sea parted. If you'll get your eyes up, the Bible says, look where? Unto the hills. Why? That's where my help comes from. Oh, glory to God. Did we not cast three men into the fire? And they looked at him and said, yes. The first is that Nebuchadnezzar, now he was impressed purely by the miraculous. It astonished him. And then it was evident to all that these men had not only been rescued, they have been divinely protected. Their hair had not been singed. The garments were unscorched. And they didn't even smell like smoke. I'm thinking, no wonder that the people around them was impressed. Whoever the writer of Hebrews, some say Paul, some say others, says this. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. And then that next part says, for he is say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is what took Nebuchadnezzar's breath away. I see four men, 25, verse 25. I see four men in the fire. There was another in the fire. Later in this passage, Nebuchadnezzar refers to this fourth figure as what? An angel sent by God. This king was impressed, secondly, by the faithfulness of the Hebrew witnesses. Amen. He then makes the decree. I want to tell you what, people. You're going to, by your faithfulness, when you get into situations, people's going to look at you, and I'm going to tell you what, they're going to cling to you. Why? They see something in you. We as Christians, we experience similar problems. The Bible talks about manifold trials, meaning that we all go through trials, even though they might be different. We all go through certain things. We all face certain things in this life. But Peter says this in 1 Peter, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice. Here he goes. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are heaviness through manifold temptations. And here's verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it may be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He assures us this. Such trials purify and strengthen you. I went through things that when other things pop up, I know God got me through this. He's going to get me through that. How do I know that? Because he's already brought me through this. So these strengthen you. Second, in these trials, we will be kept by God's power through faith, just as these three Hebrew boys was. Peter exposed at least two specific benefits that we can experience from every trial. Of course, these benefits are only for those people who are standing by the power of God and walking in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I hear people all the time in church saying, man, everything's going haywire. I don't understand it. This is going wrong. This is going wrong. Look in the mirror and take a self-check of your relationship with God. And find out what's going on. Why is brother so-and-so's going through almost the same thing I am, and it doesn't seem to affect him one bit? Amen. Look at his life. The trial of your faith be more precious than gold. The key word here is faith. 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 Are you walking in faith? Are you standing in faith? Are you living in faith? The third thing, we should not be taken by surprise when we encounter such trials, as though something strange and unexpected were happening. Oh my gosh, we shouldn't be like that. We should expect the devil to fight. We should expect the devil to come against us. And we should be in a position that when he does, that we are able to stand in the midst of these situations. We belong to Christ. We are citizens of his kingdom. We should expect the enemy to come against us on a daily basis. Are we standing for him? Amen. Listen to what Peter writes again in 4. I'm hurrying here. Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trial which is trying you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. What's going on? But rejoice in so much that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy, but be reproached for the name of Christ. Happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth on you, and their part he is evil spoken of that, but on your part he is glorified. Many Christians are surprised, and I don't get it. So what are you going to do? It's a response. It's an action. It's an action. You come up and punch somebody, you're probably going to get punched back because it's a reaction. I'm going to close. What's your reaction to something? How do you react? That's the most important thing that we can do. These three Hebrew boys saw what was going on. How did they react? They didn't fall and say, we'll bow. They didn't say, oh, no, they didn't try to run. They just stood the ground. It's time we stood the ground. I said it last week. The armor covers the front, not the back. Why? Because you shouldn't be running. You shouldn't be running. You should be looking face forward because the armor covers everything here and your back's exposed, and he's trying to tell you something. Quit running from the devil. Take your stand. Make your stand and say, hey, he is greater than that lives in me than he that's in the world. And take your stand. This was the finest hour. Their faith did not let them down. Their faith did not hold fast by accident or by the decision of the moment. It had grown strong because in previous tests they had grown strong. Romans 4:20 says, he staggered not, talking about Abraham, at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He's a waymaker today, and I want you to know that. I want you to know that above everything else, that no matter what you come up against, no matter what you're facing. I asked my dad one time, he was very, very sick. And I wasn't even saved at the time. And I said, if God heals you, what are you going to do? He goes, well, I'm going to step right back in the pulpit and preach. And I said, well, what if you don't? He goes, I'll go home with him. And he looked at me and he said this. It stuck with me most of my, all the way up to this. He says, I am in a no-lose situation. Paul even said it, to die for Christ is gain. We look at, well, they died. That's a defeat of God. No, it's what God ordained. It's what God planned. I don't understand it. But he says, I'm in a no-lose situation. So when you tangle with the devil, if you tangle with the devil, you got to stand. Can't run. And you know that you're not going to lose, that you're going to win. That's the point. He's a way maker. He'll make a way. He'll see you through. And that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. Don't stagger. Don't be surprised when the devil comes. Don't waver. And I don't want you to be, I want you to be like these boys. We will not bow. We will not bend. And we will not burn. Why? There's another in the fire. Well, glory to God. There's another in the fire, church. Did you hear me? There's somebody else in that fiery furnace. There's somebody else walking with you through that trial. And it's Almighty God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's everybody find us a place to pray. God bless you.